Could you please keep your Bibles open? 2 Kings chapter 11. And I wonder what makes Christmas for you. What do you consider essential to Christmas? So you say, it wouldn't be Christmas without a turkey. Or stockings. Or the Queen's speech. Or family. Or church. Or drizzle. Or a massive high tea. When you've no appetite. How about this? It wouldn't be Christmas without Jehosheba. Jehosha who? Jehosheba. Did you notice her in 2 Kings chapter 11? Right at the start. Oh, perhaps we think one of those funny names from that somewhat strange Bible reading. Oh, what on earth was that for? I mean, it's in the Bible, all right. But given what we're facing in life at the moment, why listen to that rather gruesome old story? What's it got to do with the crisis I'm facing at home or at work? I'm lonely, I'm stressed, I'm down. I've got this really important meeting at work tomorrow. I've got all these ambitions running up to Christmas. Why spend 30 minutes on this? If anything, isn't it time for some good old Christmas readings? Whatever happened to Christmas? Whatever happened to joy to the world and peace on earth and all that? Whatever happened to the Messiah? In fact, that's our first point. Whatever happened to the Messiah? And the reason we're in 2 Kings 11 tonight is this. Without an obscure lady called Jehosheba, without her, there would have been no Messiah and no Christmas. So as we open up our Bibles at 2 Kings 11 again, we'll see just how relevant these ancient scriptures are to you and me today. I'd love you to imagine for a moment that we live in Jerusalem, in Palestine, in the year 841 BC. We feel the sun blasting down on the backs of our necks. That would be nice, wouldn't it? We smell perhaps the faint aroma of thousands of people squeezed into the bulging walls of this hilltop fortress. We pick up the Jerusalem Telegraph, and here's the main story. Can you see it? Chapter 11, verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. And that is why there's only one question on the streets this balmy evening. Whatever happened to the Messiah? The Messiah, no, not Handel's great oratorio, and not the latest football manager to coach England, but the Messiah. It means God's promised king. Whatever happened to God's promised king? The Messiah, we wonder. Our parents taught us tales of the glory days when David was king in Israel. We remember God's promise to David. A promise that David's dynasty, his royal line, would last forever. Always loved by God. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, God said to old King David, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. We've been humming, perhaps, the Psalms that promise God's king will rule the world in peace. Now, Psalm 2, for example, where God says this to the Messiah. He says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And soon, in 841 BC, in the next decades, the prophets would begin to predict that God would give David not just a dynasty, but a divine descendant, a single baby boy born in Bethlehem, the Messiah. The ultimate, the end of that royal line, the Messiah. But now in Jerusalem, we glance furtively left and right at all this killing being going on and we whisper in fear, whatever happened to the Messiah? God's promised king. Whatever happened to the Messiah? We thought David's royal line was doing so well as we wait for the Messiah. First brave David, and then wise Solomon, his son. Then Rehoboam, his son. It's a good name, isn't it, Rehoboam? Do you know anyone called Rehoboam? Actually, it was not so bad, actually. His great-grandson was called Jehoshaphat. It's even better. And Jehoshaphat's crown prince was called Jehoram. Jehoram. David's royal line was doing well in some ways. But now it's gone belly up. Jehoram married a wicked lady named Athaliah. She sounds wicked, doesn't she? Athaliah. It's almost as nasty as a name like Cruella, was it Cruella de Vil in 101 Dalmatians? Athaliah. So King Jehoram married Athaliah. And he was obviously a nasty piece of work himself. He killed all his brothers to make sure the Messiah could only come from him, just his family line. But then disaster struck, some Arabs invaded, and they killed all his sons, except one, called Ahaziah. Now all of a sudden, the messianic promise of an eternal dynasty is looking pretty shaky, isn't it? It looks like the end. As King Jehoram dies, his son Ahaziah is crowned, but within a year, Ahaziah also is killed. There's a lot of killing and dying going on. There's still a tiny spark of hope, because King Ahaziah leaves some children behind until today. 2 Kings 11, verse 1. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family, all her grandchildren. In other words, she destroyed them. She destroyed them. Can you see the headline in the Jerusalem Mail? Queen Mother butchers Messiah. Athaliah didn't care about the promised line of David, it seemed. She just wanted to be queen, to make sure there would be no competition. God may have promised David an everlasting dynasty, an eternal descendant on the throne, a universal worldwide ruler, a saviour. But now it's 841 BC. You won't find Son of David in the phone book. This week we congratulate the Duchess of Cambridge on her pregnancy, and we wish her good health. Now, why is her pregnancy so important as to make the front pages? Is it just because she's a superstar? It's more than that, isn't it? It's because her child should secure the monarchy for another generation. But unlike that, in ancient Jerusalem, all hope seemed to be lost. Whatever happens to the Messiah? Did you notice the secret? Jehoshaphat happened to the Messiah. Let's see that in verse 2. But Jehoshaphat, the daughter of King Jehoram and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him and his nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah ruled the land. Jehoshaphat, what a lady! She found one tiny newborn baby. And just as she heard that the guards were coming, no doubt, to kill all the babies, she smuggled him away and hid him in a bedroom, it says, in the temple of the Lord. Jehoshaphat, little baby Joash. And here it's 2 weeks till Christmas. And I'm going on about ancient history. Whatever happened to baby Jesus? But can we see? It's the same question. Because the Bible says Jesus is the ultimate Messiah. The ultimate son of David. Son of Joash. And if it wasn't for Princess Jehoshaphat, the family line would have been broken. And there'd be no Messiah and no Christmas. No Jesus. Think about it. Jesus faced his Athaliah too. Remember what Herod did to try to secure his throne in Jerusalem? He went to Bethlehem, didn't he, the city of David, and he murdered all the baby boys, age 2 or under. He also tried to murder the Messiah. And just as baby Joash was whisked to safety in the temple, so baby Jesus was taken to safety in Egypt. But that's because we've been let into the secret. And in the streets of ancient Jerusalem all those years ago, the question would have still drifted around, whatever happens to the Messiah? I spent a fair amount of time in London over the years. And if you live in London, you sometimes hear this question, whatever happened to the sparrows? London, I'm told, used to have a massive sparrow population. There were two a penny. But the RSPB says that in just 15 years, the London sparrow population, well, two-thirds of them have been wiped out. And nobody quite knows why. Perhaps there aren't enough insects anymore for them to eat. Whatever happened to London sparrows? And yet the question that faced Jerusalem in 841 BC was infinitely more important, wasn't it? Whatever happened to the Messiah? And so you and I learn tonight that God's promises depend on a baby. His promises depend on a baby. Islam depends on a set of writings. Buddhism depends on a philosophy. Hinduism depends on a nation. Judaism depends on a tradition. But Christianity depends on a baby. Thank God for Jehoshaphat. Without a single lady, without a single baby, we may as well be at home watching TV tonight. Perhaps you don't know Jesus as your personal Messiah. Perhaps you're thinking about questions of a scientific or philosophical nature, and those are useful questions. But won't you focus your attention on one baby? Not on Joash, he was just a link in the chain, but on Jesus, the jewel at the end of the chain. And see if he is the ultimate Messiah, the Son of God. 40,000 souls live in Chippenham. At school or work, we rub shoulders with dozens, thousands perhaps, of people. I wonder how many of them know Jesus as their personal Messiah. I wonder which of them we might invite to the carol services this year. I wonder which of them we might befriend in the coming year. Conversations this Christmas might tend towards festivities or nativity plays or something like that. But without being a complete nuisance, can we nudge conversations towards the person of Jesus? Whatever happened to the Messiah? The question that stews among Athaliah's terrified subjects, it teaches us that God's promises depend on a baby. And it also teaches us that God's king is hidden. God's king is hidden. Back then, two buildings dominated the Jerusalem skyline. The temple of God and the royal palace. And they stood side by side, cheek by jowl, separated, in fact, by a single door. In one, the wicked grandmother reigned for all to see. In the other, the baby king learned his ABC. God's king is hidden. You won't find Jesus at the office Christmas party. Doesn't look like he rules. You won't find him at the late night shops. Doesn't look like he rules there. In this dark world, we see not creativity, but redundancy. Not vitality, but ill health. Not sacrificial love, but divorce. Not camaraderie, but quarrels. Not rest, but stress. God's king is hidden. Even in the church, we experience tragically some of these things. Death, disaster, disease. God's king is hidden. Where is he? Where is God's king? Oh, would you flick back with me to the book of Ephesians? We had it open earlier. Ephesians, page 825 in the church Bibles. Where is God's king? Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Yes, God's king is hidden, but the apostle Paul writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that we may know where he is. Jesus Christ, remember Christ is just the Greek word for Messiah. Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, has been raised from the dead and he is seated at God's right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, far above all power and dominion and every title that can be given. That is where he is. If we look carefully, the clues are there. A daily delivery of milk at the temple, a nursemaid slipping in and out each day, a quiet boyish laughter in the afternoon siesta. And by God's grace, a Christian who tends their sick parents day after day, year after year. A Christian who seeks reconciliation rather than walking away. A Christian who takes annual leave to help a friend in trouble. Christians who increase their giving in a recession. All these things by God's grace. Yes, God's king is hidden, but the clues are there. And will we choose to live in dependence on him by faith, reasonable faith, and not by sight? Will we mean it when we sing, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Will we be windows that display Jesus' glorious reign in this dark world? As the Bible says in 1 John, no one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Well, we've seen first, whatever happened to the Messiah. Now, secondly, and more briefly, watch out for the Messiah. Watch out for the Messiah. Now come back, please, to 2 Kings chapter 11. Watch out for the Messiah. Let's read verse 4. In the seventh year, Jehoiada sent for the commanders of units of 100, the Karaites and the guards, and had them brought to him at the temple of the Lord. He made a covenant with them and put them under oath at the temple of the Lord. Then he showed them the king's son. Watch out for the Messiah. Did you see him? 7 long years have passed. Jehoiada is the priest of God. And Jehoiada the priest, he gathers the troops. He gathers the commanders, the Karaites, they're the bodyguards and the guards. And understatedly it says, he showed them the king's son. He showed them Joash. Watch out for the Messiah. In verses 5 to 11, the priest organizes a just revolution. The French Revolution, the American Revolution, the Soviet Revolution. None were as just, as straightforward, as peaceful, or as important as this simple plan. The priest picks a time when one shift will start and another will finish, so there'll be double the number of guards at the temple of the Lord. And he tells them to stand guard around the temple to guard the boy king. Well, let's see what happened. Verse 12. Jehoiada, that's the priest, Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him and the people clapped their hands and shouted, Long live the king! When Athaliah heard the noise made by the guards and the people, she went to the people at the temple of the Lord. She looked and there was the king, standing by the pillar as the custom was. The officers and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. Then Athaliah tore her robes and called out, "Treason! Treason!" Can you picture the scene at the temple? 50 feet high, 30 feet wide, flanked by two massive bronze pillars, more decorated than a Christmas tree. And at the foot of a gigantic pillar stands a little boy. He may be struggling under the weight of that golden crown. He may be dazed by the uproar as the whole city rises up. I mean, has he ever been outside before? Don't know. And as everyone blows their trumpets and claps their hands and shouts out loud, "Long live the king," he may be nervous as he sees his wicked grandmother, perhaps for the first time. No doubt he knows what she's done. Screeching desperately and ironically, "Treason." He may be only 7 years old, but he is the king. After six generations, he is the one and only living descendant of King David. Watch out for the Messiah. Could young Joash be the Messiah? The Bible explains that Joash reigned for 23 years. He did many good things, but he certainly wasn't perfect. And eventually he too was assassinated at the age of 30. Yet Joash was perhaps the single most crucial link in a royal line that ended eventually with Jesus, the ultimate Messiah. We studied last Sunday how, just a few years older, at the age of 12, Jesus also stood in the temple and discussed theology with professors. Tonight Jesus stands enthroned, risen and enthroned in heaven. And he governs every atom and every asteroid. And he gives life to every star and every starfish by his powerful word. Watch out for the Messiah. Do you remember Jesus' last recorded words? Jesus' last recorded words. At the end of Revelation, why don't we flick over there? End of Revelation. Do keep your finger in 2 Kings 10, please. Jesus' last recorded words, right at the end of the Bible, last chapter, last page. The Apostle John has been recording this. The Lord Jesus has appeared to him in a vision. This is what Jesus says, Revelation 22, verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star." Jesus is the offspring of David. And again, we come to, in verse 17, the Spirit and the bride, that is the church, they say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." So they're calling Jesus to come. And what happens in verse 20? "He who testifies to these things," that's Jesus, "he who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen, come Lord Jesus." Jesus is coming again. Watch out for the Messiah. Watch out for the Messiah coming again, not in a manger this time, but with an army of angels to judge and rule the living and the dead. We probably know the story of King Richard and King John. King Richard the First, I think, and King John. We probably know that story from Robin Hood, if nothing else. Richard was the rightful King of England, wasn't he? And John was his little brother. But Richard was away at war, at the Crusades. And his little brother John seized power in Richard's absence. Richard was on his way home when he was captured in Europe by the Holy Roman Emperor. Now, John actually tried to bribe the Emperor to keep Richard locked up so John could carry on ruling. Eventually, Richard came home and John had to grovel at Richard's feet. If only John had watched out for the true king. If only the world would watch out for the Messiah, for Jesus. as he comes back. And that leaves us with a choice tonight. How will we respond to Jesus? How do the people of Jerusalem respond to young Joash? Well, back in 2 Kings chapter 11, hope you've kept a finger in that, and verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 15. Jehoiada the priest ordered the commanders of units of 100 who were in charge of the troops, bring her out between the ranks and put to the sword anyone who follows her. For the priest had said, she must not be put to death in the temple of the Lord. So they seized her as she reached the place where the horses entered the palace grounds, and there she was put to death. Jehoiada then made a covenant between the Lord and the king and people, that they would be the Lord's people. He also made a covenant between the king and the people. All the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed the altars and idols to pieces and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, in front of the altars. Then Jehoiada the priest posted guards at the temple of the Lord. The people of Jerusalem, in fact, all the people of the land, it says, were delighted to turn from their wicked queen and from their wicked idols, Baal, and so on, to turn to the rightful king and the rightful God. The priest made a covenant for them, verse 17. A covenant that they would be the Lord's people. A covenant, it's an agreement. A covenant are a really big deal in this chapter. Verse 4 talks about a covenant. Verse 12 talks about a covenant. Verse 17, a covenant. And a covenant again. An agreement. It was not a walk in the park, this covenant. This agreement between God and the people. It was achieved at a cost. They had to go to the pagan temple of the idol Baal. They had to raise it to the ground. Not only was the wicked queen killed, they killed the priest of Baal as well. Now, that might seem bloodthirsty to us, mightn't it? Killing the queen, killing the priest. But on one level, I guess that's only because we've not experienced, thankfully, in our country, the immense brutality of every other revolution. But more importantly, if we listen to Jesus, then it turns out that we are too lily-livered about judgment. The Bible says that for each and every one of us, it's only God's immense patience that keeps you and me alive all our days. Jesus said he will judge after death. And that is why, like the people of Jerusalem, we need to respond in joyful submission. Let's see their joyful submission, verse 19. The priest took with him the commanders of hundreds and the Kerites, the guards and all the people of the land. And together they brought the king down from the temple of the Lord and went into the palace, entering by way of the gate of the guards. The king then took his place on the royal throne. And all the people of the land rejoiced. And the city was quiet, because Athaliah had been slain with a sword at the palace. That's one option for us. To respond to God's king, to respond to Jesus the Messiah in joyful submission. Jesus brought a new covenant, didn't he? A new agreement between God and his people. It's not about rules and regulations. We couldn't earn God's favour by our performance. As we reflect on the day when Jesus will return as judge, we know there's nothing we can do to win his favour then. And yet, wonderfully, Jesus died to take the penalty for our disobedience. He purchased God's unconditional love for us. Well, shall we respond to a person, to Jesus of Nazareth, as our personal Messiah, our Saviour King? Every day in our morning prayer, shall we crown him Lord? And shall we seek to love and honour Jesus more this Christmas? Shall we be as ruthless today as the people of Jerusalem then? I mean, shall we put to death that part of us which refuses to trust and honour Jesus? Shall we destroy the idols of our hearts which try to push him off the throne? There may be little idols, But doesn't their shadow loom very long over our lives? Maybe we need to put to death the anger of our tongue, or the pride of our hands, or the lust of our eyes, or the greed of our wallet. Or to put to death most subtly, perhaps, the grumbling of our lips. I wonder which is our most tempting idol. Shall we ask God every morning, very specifically, for help to crush it? To submit to Jesus as Messiah is the wisest decision we could possibly make, because it will bring us true and lasting joy. That's what they discovered. Do we believe that? There is an alternative, just one. We could be like wicked Granny Athaliah. She tried in vain to destroy the model Messiah. And with respect, many today tragically ignore Jesus. And it's clear that, like Herod, they wish he were dead. I hope you love Christmas, like I do. Without Princess Jehosheba, I'd be asking, whatever happened to Christmas? Whatever happened to the Messiah? But as it is, I find myself saying, watch out for the Messiah.